Chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab the hard Bible in the front basket there. And if you're using that Bible, we'd be on page 837. Mark chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 23 and carry into chapter 3 through verse 6 of chapter 3. So let's read that and then we'll pray. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him." Let's pray. God, we just want to thank you for this day and your mercies that come with the sunrise. We thank you for your love and your grace that you've displayed towards us, both in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but also in just the everyday common graces that you have gifted us with. Father, as we dive into your word, I just ask that you would speak to your people, that you would humble us, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the wondrous deeds in your word, that you would challenge us, encourage us, convict us, and change us this morning, that we would see and read and hear and understand about the Sabbath and what that means, and specifically and more importantly, what it means that you are Lord of the Sabbath. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, every so often there are research groups, specifically there's some Christian research groups, there's some secular groups that Christian groups hire out to do some research for them. And three of those big groups are Gallup and Barna and Lifeway Research. And every 5 years or so, they produce a significant amount of research and information regarding the religious landscape of America, so that we could look and understand that data and those statistics to better do ministry and to better understand the culture that we live in today. Well, it seems like every time that Barna, Gallup, or Lifeway Research has released their latest findings on the theological beliefs among confessing evangelicals, it seems more and more that we're seeing further slippage in affirmation of the basic tenets of Orthodox Christianity within the church. The exclusivity of Christ for salvation is not believed as highly each year. The existence of hell is not believed as highly each year. And so not only is our nation becoming less Christian, but remember, this research is done amidst the church, within confessing evangelicals and Christians. And so not only is our nation becoming less Christian, it would seem that our churches are becoming less Christian. The church is filled with moral relativism, therapeutic religion, consumeristic pragmatism, as well as theological infidelity. And all of this is pointed out by the research that comes out every year. I know a couple weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I shared the evangelism statistics, where we're reaching and preaching and sharing and displaying and declaring the gospel less and less as a church than ever before. We're baptizing less people than ever before. Our attendance is growing, is declining lower than ever before. And I believe that all of this points to both a low view of the scriptures and an improper understanding of the scriptures in today's church. Because how can you be a professing evangelical, a professing Christian, and yet not believe in the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ? How can you be a Christian, a professing evangelical, and yet not believe the existence of hell? Well, the answer is you don't believe in the scriptures. It's having the low view of scriptures and an improper understanding of the scriptures. And we have seen thus far in the book of Mark, and we will continue to see today, that the majority of the Pharisees' issues that they have with Jesus come from not understanding the scriptures properly. And what the Pharisees miss this morning that we're going to look at is very layered. At the most basic level, the issue this morning is regarding fasting. Or I'm sorry, not fasting, that was last week, the Sabbath. But underneath that, underneath this misunderstanding of the Sabbath, is a lack of compassion, a lack of mercy, a lack of grace, a lack of love. And then underneath that is the incorrect understanding of the scriptures and therefore belief in the lordship of Jesus as Messiah. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, those three different layers. This idea of Sabbath, but then really what's underneath that idea of Sabbath is this idea of compassion and mercy and grace. And then really, underneath that, the main crux of it all is Jesus as Lord and Messiah. So look again, verse 23. One Sabbath morning, he, Jesus, and his disciples were going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" This whole issue seemingly surrounds the idea of Sabbath. And so it's important for us to gain a proper understanding, a biblical understanding of what the Sabbath is, what it's not, and what it really meant to the Jewish people. The Sabbath, along with circumcision, were the defining features that distinguished the Orthodox Jew. Those were, if you had to put a Jewish person against the wall and said, what are the most important things in your religion? They would say Sabbath and circumcision. Sabbath literally means to rest or cessation, which means to stop. It's a stop. It's a rest. It's ceasing of something. And so Sabbath literally means day of rest, and it was instituted by God in the creation account that we find in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And it was a reminder that God is over creation, and God is over salvation, and therefore we can rest. He modeled it himself after 6 days of creation. What did God do? He rested. Not only was the Sabbath instituted in the Genesis account, but it was also given as a command. One of the Ten Commandments is to honor the Sabbath. It's the fourth commandment. And it means that God instituted to his people by way of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments was a command to rest, to honor the Sabbath, to rest on the Sabbath day. And so from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday, within the Jewish religion, you were to abstain from all work. That's what God instituted and issued to his people. And we see here that Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling through Galilee. on the Sabbath day, so at some point between Sunset Friday and Sunset Saturday, they're walking through Galilee in this cornfield, and they begin, his disciples, plucking some wheat. And they're then crushing it in their fingers and then eating the grain that remains of this wheat. And the Pharisees, they see this, and they begin to question it. They start asking these questions. They pull Jesus aside and they ask him, why are they doing what is unlawful, what is breaking God's command on the Sabbath? And so the Pharisees saw this, and they understood that by plucking these heads of grain, the disciples were reaping. They're harvesting. They're farming. That's work. You don't farm on the Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath. You're to rest. So the Pharisees then accuse Jesus' disciples of sinning by breaking God's law, the fourth commandment. But as we'll see here, and as Jesus will explain, obviously this is not a violation of the fourth commandment. The disciples were not working during this time. At its most basic level, the disciples were made up of fishermen and tax collectors. That was their work. They were not farmers. None of them were. And as well, particularly, this act that they are engaging in was actually permitted by God's law, which if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, we'll read it there. It's just one verse. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25 says this. If you go into your neighbor's standing corn, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you will not take a sickle to your neighbor's corn. This was in the context here of rest. And God himself is saying, hey, if you find yourself in your neighbor's corn, take a few. Do not harvest all of it. One, because it's not yours. And two, yeah, that would probably constitute some work. But you are free to take a couple and feed yourself. In other words, you can have a few, just don't harvest the whole thing. And so the disciples were not in violation of the law of God. They were in violation of the traditions of the Pharisees. The Old Testament, if you read it, in regards to Sabbath and rest, simply say that you're not to work on the Sabbath day. That's all it says. It does not give any particular detailed description of what work is, what you may or may not do. You're just not to work and you're to rest. So to be a day of joy, a day of rest, of recuperation, of restoration, and of worship. And God does not necessarily define and detail what exactly constituted work in the scriptures in the Old Testament. Just that work is forbidden. However, the Pharisees, they needed some details. They needed concrete examples, and so they took it upon themselves to define and determine what was lawful and what was not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, somewhat of a tangent with that, there's nothing wrong with what they did right there. There's nothing wrong with what the Pharisees did on the outset in that they wanted to detail and define what constituted work for themselves. Based on the Holy Spirit's leading, there's nothing wrong that they could write down, well, this would equal work and this wouldn't and this would not. The problem is when you begin to place those extra biblical rules on other people. That's where the problem begins. That's when it becomes legalism. Legalism is not being extremely stringent and making extra biblical rules for yourself if the Holy Spirit has convicted you as such. That's just being obedient. Legalism is taking those same rules that aren't found in the scriptures and placing them on somebody else. And so if God has convicted you of something that is not found in the scriptures, you need to be obedient to that. Just don't place those expectations on other people. But that's exactly what the Pharisees did. That's what made them the Pharisees, is because they took all these biblical and extra-biblical rules and started lording it over people. And so what they did was they created a list of regulations, which is contained in the Mishnah, and it's this list of 39 different categories of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. Not just 39 different activities, 39 categories, which underneath those categories had a number of different things that said, you cannot do this, you cannot do this. And it ironically made it rather restrictive, and actually you had to end up working at not working. Because it contained things such as, you could only take a certain amount of steps in a day before it would be considered work. So you can only take, I believe it's either 2,000 or 3,000 steps between sunset Friday, sundown on Saturday. If you took 2,001 or 2,000 or 3,001, you were sinning according to their regulations and you were working. Another thing is, you couldn't lift anything heavier than a fig. I don't know if you know what a fig is. It's not very heavy. And so there were a number of these ridiculous rules and regulations where they defined work, and the Pharisees had come up with and then began projecting that out onto other people and saying, if you don't adhere to these, you're in sin. But if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, which is our only source of authority, they never restrict how far a person can walk. They don't restrict how heavy an object that you can lift on this day. It simply calls for God's people to stop working and to rest and to spend the day worshiping God without any other narrowing restrictions. And so the disciples, they were going through the grain fields and they were eating wheat. And in this, they were doing a number of things that were in violation of these Pharisaical rules that they had come up with. Because if you roll wheat in your hands to remove the husks, that's sifting. That was banished by one of those 39 categories. If you rub the heads of wheat, that's threshing. It's a sin, according to the Pharisees. If you clean off the shell and you throw the chaff into the air, that's winnowing. That's work. And so just in picking, rolling, crushing, and discarding, they had been reaping, threshing, sifting, and winnowing, all of which was forbidden in Jewish customs in honoring the Sabbath. And so in the minds of the Pharisees, Jesus' disciples had sinned. They had broken the Sabbath, and they questioned him about it. And their real question, the real underlying question in all of this is, why do you, Jesus, and your disciples live in such overt, open defiance of our religion? Why do you challenge our rules and way of life? Why do you challenge our authority? And Jesus responds, verse 25. And he said to them, Jesus, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it's not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? So Jesus really rebukes the Pharisees, but he does so both harshly and rather rhetorically with a question that they clearly know. Jesus begins asking rhetorically, have you not heard what happened with David, or have you not read what happened with David when he was hungry and in need? These are the Pharisees. Of course they've read this. They have the whole Bible memorized. And Jesus, in this question, in this rhetorical question, is referencing 1 Samuel 21, which is a story of King David, where he is fleeing from King Saul. So David has been anointed king, but Saul still holds kingship, and he is fleeing because Saul is jealous of David. So he wants to kill him, and David, with his men, who are, their allegiances to him, are fleeing, and they're running away as Saul is trying to pursue and kill him. And they find themselves in 1 Samuel 21 at a point where they are tired. David and his men are tired, and they are hungry, and they come upon the tabernacle. And there is a priest there, Ahimelech, and he, only the priest, is allowed to eat the bread of the presence. The law states that only the priest is allowed to eat that bread. And only when it's been left there for 1 week and you eat the leftovers. And the bread of the presence, which were 12 fresh loaves of bread that were taken to the tabernacle each week on the Sabbath day. And it was a picture and a symbol of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it showed that God's provision and fellowship was always amongst his people, that God would provide, that he cared for his people. And they were replaced each week. And it was the priests that were the only ones who were allowed to eat the leftovers. When they were being replaced, they could take what was being replaced and eat it. And so just for your information, it is absolutely biblical to bring preachers hot food every Sunday that only I am allowed to eat. And so only the priest could eat this bread because of the holiness of the ceremony and all the things involved, right? The priest was the one who had to go through these extra rituals to become clean and make sure they were in a proper state and offer certain sacrifices that didn't have to happen with the rest of the people. And so only they could eat this food. And Jesus is saying here that the preserving of a human life is more valuable than ceremony. That if David was able to do this along with the priest without reprimand from God, then there is nothing wrong with what my disciples are doing. Clearly, the Pharisees have misunderstood the Sabbath, the interpretation and its intent. They had given authority to their traditions rather than to the scriptures, and therefore they missed the whole point of the Sabbath. And what's the point that they miss? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 27, he gives us the correct understanding and the correct interpretation of the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In other words, the Sabbath was not instituted to just condemn you and to put a weight on you that was unbearable and that was unhelpful and unrestful. Rather, the Sabbath is a gift. It was made for you. And there's a number of things that we see just in that one verse alone regarding the Sabbath. First of all, Jesus says that you do need the Sabbath. He is not abolishing the Sabbath. Jesus never came to abolish any of his laws. He came to fulfill them. And he is saying, you need the Sabbath. You need the principle and the idea of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. That means that you, Christian, must rest at some point from your work. You can't overdo it. You have to put a limitation on your work. Jesus is affirming the basic principle of Sabbath here. We need to realize and understand that Sabbath is a gift from God intended to bless his people, not burden his people. Rest is to be a blessing, a cessation of toil for the purpose of joy and refreshment in relation to God. So that means that it's not just that you get rest. You don't just nap all day because you want to. This is a spiritual activity. You nap in the name of Jesus. It must be done with the worship of God in view. So Jesus wasn't this rebel that the Pharisees continually make him out to be throughout the Gospels. He was never trying to get rid of God's law. Jesus is very serious about the law of God and the commands of God. The problem was the Pharisees were misinterpreting and they were adding laws onto what God had already said. They were making them even more restrictive and therefore wrong. And so Jesus is very serious about the Sabbath and about us being a people who would rest and honor the Sabbath. If you were here last week, I confessed my shortcomings regarding fasting. I'm going to do the same in regards to the Sabbath today. I always want to stand before you with as much honor and integrity that I can and not call you to something that I am unwilling to call myself towards. And the Sabbath is something that I have struggled with greatly. 3 years ago, I was going through a class for my doctorate that I'm pursuing, and one of the activities for this class was to document and record what I did for every single waking hour for 3 straight months. That in of itself was frustrating. That was just a lot of work where you have to think back or track every single hour of your waking day for 3 straight months and record and write down what it is you are doing and how you're spending your time. It is a good exercise, just kind of a side note, for those of you who constantly say, I'm too busy, do this and you'll realize you have margin somewhere. Well, eventually we had to interpret the data and do some different things with this information. But one of the things that I became aware of that I honestly did not know or recognize as I was doing this was that during that 3 month period, I didn't honor the fourth commandment. During those 3 months, and I'm probably sure much longer that I wasn't aware of, I averaged nearly a 70-hour work week without having taken a single day off. And that's a sin. I'm not here to boast that I work. I'm here to confess that I sin. Because it communicates that I believe, by way of my actions, that I can do more in my power and in my ability than I can with God. Kind of to use that giving illustration that I always hear, where people won't give to the church, they won't tithe, they believe that they can do more with 100% of themselves and zero with God, rather than 95% of themselves and at least with God. I was believing by my actions that I could do more in my own power, strength, and ability than I could do with God. And it's something that I still struggle with today, at being in this rhythm of rest and keeping a day off, but by God's grace, I am getting better. And I would say some of you, if you're honest with yourselves, are like me, and you need this rebuke. You need to rest. You need to honor the Sabbath, which, by way of our Christian history, has placed it on Sundays. That is not a restrictive thing. That's just a cultural thing. And you need to find a day where you rest and recharge and worship with God and with other people. You need to take Sundays seriously. But maybe some of you are just lazy. And you don't have a problem with not resting. You need to work more. There's two sides of every coin. But there's a deeper level of rest that God calls us to. If you read the Genesis account of creation where God rests, end of Genesis 1, God created the world by word, by spoken word. And then it says he rested from his work. Think about that for a second. God rested. What does that mean? Does that mean that God got tired? That he was physically and emotionally, spiritually exhausted after he had created the world? Can God get tired? No. God created, he said it was good, and he rested. So that means that there's a different, more biblical understanding of rest than we think of necessarily. Yes, we are finite beings. We need rest for recuperation, absolutely. But we also need to rest in the sense that God rested. And that is this, where you are so satisfied with something that you can walk away from it. So that means beforehand, you need to honor God in your work, where you actually work hard 6 days, where you put forth grace-driven effort in whatever it is he has called you to do, so that you can take that day and say, I am so satisfied that I have honored God in this work that I can step back and I can rest in that satisfaction. That's the kind of rest God calls for, where you can put it down, where you can walk away. Jesus is saying that in this passage, as his disciples, we need this. And then he declares next that he has the authority to declare this over his people. Verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is not going to spend too much time here because we've kind of covered it in each of the parables thus far. But it's one of the huge, significant statements, this divine statement that Jesus makes. Jesus just said that the God who created out of nothing the heavens and the earth, that the God who rested on the seventh day and blessed that day and made it holy, that the God who issued the fourth commandment, Jesus just said, that would be me. I am God. I have the authority to declare these things about the Sabbath since I instituted. Again, it's a divine claim by Jesus. Genesis 2 begins with the statement, having created everything in 6 days, on the seventh day God rested, and then God ordained the Sabbath and blessed it and sanctified it. He made it holy. And this clearly says in Genesis 2 that God ordained the Sabbath. It was God himself who is the Lord of the Sabbath. It is God himself who rules over the Sabbath, who defines the Sabbath. And then Jesus just says, yes, I am Lord of the Sabbath. He is claiming to be God. And we need to recognize that. Because there's so many religions and cults and worldviews that, one, don't recognize the deity of Jesus, but two, come at you in their form of apologetic and say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. Why else would the Pharisees want to kill him? They were mad at him for claiming to be God. Jesus is claiming just that, and we see that demonstrated here in chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. So far, what we've read in the book of Mark, all of the accusations from the Pharisees have been towards Jesus' disciples. Jesus, why are your disciples working on the Sabbath? Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Last week, Jesus, why are your disciples not fasting? Because Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. But now we see the first accusation towards Jesus himself by the Pharisees. And again, this accusation and issue is in regards to the interpretation and understanding of the Sabbath. Pharisees, again, they had these extra-biblical laws, these rules and laws that were made up and nowhere found in the Bible. And one of those laws that they made up to define what work was is they said that work would constitute practicing medicine. So therefore, you can't practice medicine on the Sabbath unless it was a life-or-death situation. Then you could do it. And Jesus is here in the synagogue, what we would consider a church building, and in a church service, and he sees a man with a withered hand, and he calls forward this handicapped man, and then he turns his attention to the Pharisees. And he asks them a question. Chapter 3, verse 4. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around, and he looked at them, grieved and angered at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus asks the Pharisees, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? To do good or to do harm? What was the Sabbath made for? What do you think I should do right now? They didn't answer. Because they knew that no matter how they would answer, it would have been wrong. But by not answering, Jesus was given their answer. And because of their lack of compassion and mercy and their lack of concern, Jesus is both angered and saddened. This is a righteous anger mixed with extreme grief that Jesus has over the hardness of heart for these religious people. He then proceeds to heal this man, and he demonstrates his power and authority as Lord of the Sabbath by doing good on the Sabbath and healing this man. And by doing so, it angers the Pharisees. Verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. The Pharisees were so concerned to make sure that they followed their man-made regulations about the Sabbath, that they didn't even want Jesus to heal a man with a shriveled hand, which is just an incredible example of missing the point. Spiritually speaking, missing the forest for the trees. Their hearts, the Pharisees' hearts, were just as much, if not more, shriveled than this man's hand. And it's very interesting to see what the Pharisees do and how they respond in their anger and in their response to Jesus healing on the Sabbath and declaring himself to be God. They initiate a meeting with the Herodians in order to figure out how to get rid of Jesus, how to destroy him. And the reason it's interesting is because of who the Herodians are. The Herodians were the occupying power that represented Roman rule in Israel. So, whenever Rome would conquer a city or a nation, they would conquer them, they would just violently display their power and their ruthless authority, and then once things had kind of settled down, they would bring in their own government and put it into place. And with that, they wanted to bring their culture and their way of life. And so the Romans would bring the Greek approach to life, meaning their religion, their pantheistic religion, their multiple Greek god religion, their way of thought, their reasoning and their philosophy, the Greek approach to pluralism, to spirituality, the Greek approach to all of these things they wanted to bring in by way of government and sanctions. And so they would take over these countries, they would rule over these countries, and they would bring in this pagan culture by leaving occupying powers of Rome in these places. That was the role of the Herodians. They were the official governmental representation of Rome in this country. And many of the countries would resist even after they'd been conquered. Peacefully resist. And that's what Israel has left to do. They felt assaulted by these immoral, cosmopolitan, pluralistic, pagan beliefs and culture of Rome. And so you have this resistance movement birth, the Pharisees, to maintain their heritage, to maintain their bloodlines, to maintain their religion and their culture and their practices. And so the Pharisees, they put all this emphasis on, we have to live according to the Bible, we have to live very moral lives, we have to live very biblical lives and very good lives, and we need to steer clear of Roman thought and influence. We hate them. So to use a loose analogy, the Pharisees were like Republican senators and congressmen, and the Herodians were like the Democratic local city councilmen and county politicians. They both hated Jesus so much that they were willing to compromise their values and belief, cross party lines, and get together. All just to get rid of Jesus. These are the two groups that never talk to each other, that don't like each other, that hate each other. And the Pharisees, the religious people, who feel like they have the one true way, they're the ones who break party lines first and take the lead in initiating a meeting with the Herodians to plot to destroy Jesus. This is how much they hated Jesus. And this is one of the main themes that you find throughout the scriptures, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus and his way, is offensive most often to both the religious and the irreligious. The religious of the Pharisees and the irreligious of the Roman occupying power, Herod and his tetrarch. That the gospel is offensive both to moralism and to relativism. That the gospel is offensive to both traditional moral values and to the ideology of do whatever you feel like and do whatever is good for you. Because if it's not centered on Jesus, then it's not the gospel. It's just morals and traditions, which the Pharisees absolutely had down. And if it's not the gospel, then it's not honoring God with the way that you live your life. And then it's relativism. It's moral obscurity. Both types of people conservatives and the liberals, Jesus offends. My goal as your pastor is to be like Jesus. And so I want to offend every one of you. I want to be too scriptural for you liberal Christians, and I want to be too grace-oriented for you pharisaical Christians. And so whatever you're angry with me for being, that will show you what you are. You're either liberal or you hate people. One of the two. But this is Jesus. Jesus is so fiercely biblical and scripture-oriented that he upsets the progressives. And yet at the same time, he is so completely gracious and merciful and kind and loving that he upsets the conservatives. And this is who Jesus calls us to be as his people. To appear so liberal to conservative Christians and yet so faithful and biblical to liberals. To be so centered in the scriptures. Jesus says here that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That means that he is God. Which means he is sovereign over all. He is king. He is in complete control over everything. Which means that he can give your soul rest. He has the power, the authority, and the ability to give you rest. In Matthew, Jesus says, come all to me who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. And it is because Jesus is Lord that he is able to do that. So I encourage you and challenge you this morning to recognize the lordship of Jesus in your life, not just in your proclaimed words, but in the fact that you would rest. That you would say with your actions, God, I am not God. And I can sit down and I can rest because I know you are in control. And you've got this handled. That you will take care of me and that I don't need to worry. But then we would also rest in Christ and in our salvation and in him who gives us freedom and comfort. Let us rest in Jesus and who he is as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us rest. You have called us to your Son, the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, God in the flesh, and that he has purchased for us on the cross the ability to find rest in you. May we do that. Each and every moment of our life where we can rest and trust in you, but also where we would give over our day of rest to you, where we would worship you as a body, as a gathered church, where we would lift high your name through the different ordinances that you've commanded of us, where we would take naps in the glory of God, and that we would rest in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of this world. Help us to do that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.